We'll begin with a prayer. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon your word and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where winter has settled in. We had about 5 or 6 or 7 below zero this morning, at least at our place. We've still got a nice snow cover, and it's a typical January in Wisconsin, and we love it for the most part. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 6. The verse actually reads this way in the King James, "As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We're going to be zeroing in this morning on one word, and that's the word also. Much of this will be covered later on, especially when we get into Melchizedek. But the point being that the word also indicates here that God has kind of given us a double shot, if you will. In the previous verse, the Holy Spirit opened or quoted the words from Psalm 2, verse 7, the words of the Father, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And we looked at that psalm last week and noticed that it was a psalm of strife and contention. And we see the same thing here. Now in Hebrews 5, verse 6, the Holy Spirit quotes from another psalm, words of the Father from Psalm 110, verse 4. So there's a double shot here. And the words are, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Just for reference, I'm going to read through the psalm quickly, and you will find out that, once again, there is strife and contention involved here. "The Lord said unto my Lord," this is David writing, "the Lord God said unto my Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." And that's the Father talking. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head." The point being here that the second quote also is from a psalm which has a lot of contention in it. We could say then that here the Heavenly Father, in speaking of the divine call that Jesus Christ has as the great high priest, which is what the Hebrews were having trouble with, the Heavenly Father gives us a double shot. The word also indicates this. And in its own way, it shows how gracious and merciful God is in his dealings with us. Some of us have probably had this incident in our life when we're going to say something that's important. We want the people to listen to it. And so we say, "Listen up, I'm only going to say this once." God is much more patient with us than we sometimes are with each other. He says it twice. He'd only have to say it once for it to be right, but he says it twice. A lot of times he'll give us a double shot. This is not the only time in Scripture we see this. I want to look at a few examples of Scripture of this precious truth before we take a rabbit trail into another thought. But Exhibit A would be Psalm 62:11. "God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Well, why did God have to say that twice? Actually, he says it a lot more than twice. Because we forget. We forget. When we're carrying crosses, we tend to forget that Jesus Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And he means that. So he's in control of every single thing. We have to remember that. And God keeps telling us. I've said that once. I'm going to say it again. Power belongeth unto God in our own lives. We've got to remember that. But there's so often things that we forget that we have to remember. Exhibit B, John 8, two verses, 12 and 21. Verse 12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then said Jesus again unto them, now I'm in verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Sometimes then God even gives a double shot to his enemies. So they have no reason to say they didn't have a chance. They had two chances, sometimes even more than that. Acts 1 verse 3, Exhibit C. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here, the believers got even more than a double shot. It's a good thing for doubting Thomas that he did. And then Exhibit D, just one more, 2 Peter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. So we find a lot of repetition in Scripture. And Peter's one of them that's doing it, probably because he knows from very bitter experience how easily we forget. Now, I'm going to look at the number two in Scripture, talking about the double shot. The number two in the Bible is very often a number of witness. It's also a number of division. Those two things, sometimes together. If God wants to witness that something is doubly sure, He's going to give us a double shot, the number two, and also the two showing division. And the reason I'm getting into this is because I ran into something last week or so that I really wanted to share with you. And I don't feel I'm really dragging this in because the text does talk about a double shot. And we'll give an example of that. But the common example for witness, which we all know, is that Pharaoh had two dreams. In one, he dreamed that there were seven kine that came and they were very fat, and then the other seven kine followed that were very lean. That was the first dream. The second dream was there were seven ears of corn on a stalk, and they were full and plenty, and then the next seven were withered away and dried. And so these two dreams, and none of his magicians could give the answer to it, so he finally ended up, after being told about Joseph, he called him from prison and wanted the interpretation of the dreams. And Joseph said, well, I can't do it, but God can, so let's have it. So Pharaoh gave him the two dreams, and you know what this is. Joseph said the two dreams are really one. But God gave you a double shot to show that the things that he's telling you are going to happen for sure, and they're going to happen very quickly. So that's sometimes number two as a witness. Now, the number two is also a number of division. And when we look at Genesis chapter 1, and we see the second day of creation, division is emphasized on the second day of creation. And when you study the chapter, you find out, if I'm counting correctly, that the word good is used seven times in Genesis chapter 1. And the last time it says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So everything God created in those 6 days of creation was very good. However, there's one day where the word good is not specifically mentioned, and that's day number two. And this is the Holy Spirit telling us something. Day number two is found in Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Dividing. There was a division. The firmament divided the waters up there from the waters down here. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. One of the key phrases in Genesis 1 verse 6 is the phrase "in the midst." Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Sometimes in the Bible, crowds of people are talked about in terms of being waters. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, it says that he was crucified, and then there was a thief on the right hand, a thief on the left, and Jesus in the midst. And I believe this is prefigured as a type in the second day of creation. Now, Jesus Christ is the greatest cause of division there has ever been. And he divides people. Now, the people above from the people beneath, Jesus Christ is in the midst, just like he was on the cross. Okay, now using these thoughts, I'm going to refer to Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And when we look at the word "wretched," which I did some word study on a few weeks ago in one of the Bible studies that I had. And in Romans chapter 24, this is Paul talking. We're going to look at the context in a little bit. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, we're going to look at the context of that in a minute. But took the word "wretched." This is Paul calling himself a wretched man. Looked up that word "wretched" and found out that the Holy Spirit only uses that word twice in the whole Bible. Now, we're looking at a Greek word, so it would naturally not be in the Hebrew or the Old Testament. We're looking at the Greek. It's used two times in the New Testament, and the second time that it's used is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And we'll look at the context of that in a minute, too, because that is really important. And Revelation 3, verse 17 says this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So those are the two times when "wretched," the word "wretched," is used. Okay, it's used in Romans 7. It's used in Revelation 3, verse 17. It's used that number two here can be a number of witness. It's a witness that there was something that was the same about these two sections. Paul was wretched. The people in Revelation 3, verse 17 were also wretched. It's the same. It's a witness. Paul is representative in his own way, and so are these other people. Two can also be the number of division, and we see division here. What's the difference? What's the difference between Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, and the people in Revelation 3, verse 17? What's the difference? The same thing is they were in the same condition. They were both wretched. The difference is that Paul knew it, and the people in Revelation 3, 17 did not know it. That's a big difference. If there's one word more than any other, in my opinion, that describes the condition of the churches in our last day, the church militant, I'm not talking about the elect, I'm talking about the church militant, it's the word deceived or deception. The devil has worked this. People become deceived. Okay, let's look at the context of these two examples here. The context as far as Paul is concerned. Paul, who from the human side of things wrote a great deal of the epistles in the New Testament. And the context of this is, I'm going to start with verse 14. Paul is in the middle of a civil war, a war between what he calls the old man and the new man, or the spirit and the flesh. And he's in the middle of it because he has a human body, the flesh, and he's also been reborn. So he's in the middle of all this, and he's got a problem. We know, I mean, it's verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, okay? But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, remember, he's a believer. He's been reborn, true child of God, one of God's elect, but he's still talking this way. How does it show itself? For that which I do, I allow not. He's saying, that word allow means I don't want to. That which I do, I don't want to do. For what I would, that I do not. What I want to do, I don't. But what I hate, that I do. I don't know how well the children of the congregation could understand this. I didn't for a long time. I have a feeling that the older you get, the more you understand what he's talking about. And it's not through nobody's fault. You can't help how old you are or how old you're not. But the older you get, the more you're going to understand what Paul is talking about. I guarantee you that. Then he says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, if I do not, I do that what I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. I'm trying to live according to God's law, but I can't. But the law is good, and I want to do it, and I'm admitting that. It's the fault's with me, not God's law. Then he says in verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. I'm not responsible for the sins I commit. Because that's not the real me. The real me is reborn. I'm a child of God, and I don't want to sin. And the sin that I'm committing, I can't help. So it's not really me that's doing it. It's the sin that still dwells in me. That's what he's saying. He's going to say it twice. And I thankful he says it twice, because as he said, meaningful to me. Then he goes again, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's converted already, though. Remember that. Spirit's dwelling within him. He's reborn. He's a child of God. But I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He still has a human body. And, you know, it's like the saying goes, we have met the enemy and they are us. The greatest enemy we've got is not the devil. It's our sinful body. And we live with it. And we sleep with it. Can't get rid of it. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I can't do it. This is a mature Christian speaking. For the good that I would not, for the good that I would, this is repetitious. This is bothering him no end. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now he repeats. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that's pure repetition. Why? Because we need it. We really need it. This is the only thing that gives you the comfort in this situation. Then he says this. Now, if I do, I read that. Now I'm in verse 21. I find a law then that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Well, okay, there are some things that we can lick. If a person is a habitual drunkard, you can lick that. But you don't have to be a child of God to lick it either. Heathen people can do it. If you have a willpower, go to Alcoholics Anonymous, you can lick it. You can lick that. If you're living in adultery, you can lick that. But what Paul's talking about, he can't lick. There are some sins you can't get rid of. You just can't do it. And you look at your heart, and a lot of these, I'll guarantee you, a lot of these are going to be sins you commit against the ones whom you love the most. Family situation. Your wife, your husband, your children. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Who can come close to that? Who can come close to that? Okay, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, not sparring, but warring. Warring against the law of my mind. War is a very strong word. How often your life and mine as a child of God is compared to a warfare. We're in a battle. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual rulers in high places. And we feel that. Paul was feeling it. I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then here's the catcher, the kicker. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A hopeless situation. There's no way out. I can't do it. But then the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Okay, so Paul was a wretched man, and he knew it. And it bothered him. And I'm positive that he carried this till the day he died. And I'm going to have to carry it till the day I die too. I understand that. Now we look at Revelation. The people in Revelation were in exactly the same situation, but they didn't know it. They didn't know it, and they didn't feel it. We had the blessing of being able to go through the book of Revelation several years back now, a couple of years back, in our sermons. We went through the whole book. And maybe some of you remember the chapter 1 of Revelation opened with John, who was in exile on the godforsaken island of Patmos. He was in exile, and God gave him a vision of the glorified Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2 and chapter 3 were seven letters to seven churches. And these seven churches, they were real churches, but they're also representative churches. And if you plot them on a map, you find that they form pretty much of a circle, a representative of the New Testament church. We're talking about the church the church militant now, the church that's fighting. It's in the middle of the battle. We're not talking about all of the elect would make up the true church, or the church invisible. We're talking about the visible church in the war. And so there's seven letters to these seven churches in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And when you look at the letters, I believe that every Christian congregation of any size, at least, can relate to all seven of the churches, but still, some people believe that there's a chronological order here, which I myself believe. And if so, then if we are living in the last days, the church in our day, and I'm talking about the church militant, is most like the seventh church, which is the church of the Laodiceans. And what kind of people? And now we're talking about people who are church members, okay? Church members, church of the Laodiceans. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That's an untenable situation as far as the Son of God is concerned. He said, he who is not with me is against me. You're either hot or you're cold. This fence riding isn't going to work, at least not for very long. But that's what they were. I know thy works. So he looked at the heart. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. God has more respect for the outside heathen that says, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I don't want to worship him, and I'm not going to. God has more respect for that kind of an enemy, than he does for the enemy that's kind of sitting on the fence. And I'm like, hey, where's the singular Christian? But we're not really totally committed, wiggling in between, halting between two opinions. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold. I wish you were one way or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Get rid of you. We will not have lukewarm Christians in the kingdom of my Son. I am not going to give my Son a bride that has a lukewarm heart. It's not going to happen. Okay. Now the next verse is 17. Because thou sayest. Now this was the opinion that these church people had of themselves. This was their opinion. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I think there's a spiritual application to all of this. We are good, strong Christians. We've got it all. There's nothing that we're lacking. That was their opinion. Now the problem is, when they die and approach a judgment seat of God, they're not going to be judged according to their own opinion. God is not going to say, well, what kind of people do you think you are? They say, oh, we feel we're good and rich and have need of nothing. Well, fine, then you're in the kingdom of my Son. That's not the way it's going to work. They're going to be judged by the Almighty God, who judges without respect of persons. And it doesn't make any difference if their names are in a church record book or if they're not. He's going to look at the heart. These people were deceived. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, there's that word, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So both these people and Paul were in the same condition, wretched, but one knew it, the other ones didn't. Reminds you, if you wanted a concrete example of this, I don't think you could do better than the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood in the front of the church and said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are. Like that publican back there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I do this. I. And the publican would not even look up. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Son of God said the publican is the one that went back justified, not the Pharisee. The publican was like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. The Pharisee was like these others. We are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now, the warning is this. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, I'm going to stop right now. Except for this, you know, you and I are going to relate to one or the other. And the difference is that, you know, we have secret faults that we don't even know of. David, the great King David, psalm writer, said, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." I believe David wrote that psalm. Not real sure, but somebody did. And it's true. And maybe the secret faults that I have are the greatest part of what I'm doing wrong. I don't even know what I'm doing wrong. My condition, even though I'm reborn, humanly speaking, is terrible. It's wretched. And Paul had this feeling of sin, and he knew, as well as you and I do, that Jesus Christ died for his sins and his blood covered. He knew that. But sin wasn't something that didn't make any difference to him. Like, well, it doesn't make any difference because it's all covered anyway. That wasn't the thought he had. Evidently, the Church of the Laodiceans did that. There wasn't this feeling of the seriousness of sin. There wasn't this feeling of the desperate situation that you and I still are in, even though we've been reborn. And we've got to be warned about that, and we've got to listen to the warnings, and we've got to take the warnings. And then when we reach the point where Paul did, well, okay, wait a minute. There is an answer to this. There is an answer to that. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where you go. So the whole ministry, the preaching and teaching ministry, is the same as the New Testament epistle, the whole Bible. It's a constant warning and comforting. Warning, comforting. Warning, comforting. That's what it is. The whole thing, that's what it is. And we need that. We need that every single day. Now, so looking at my own heart, do I feel every day the wretched condition that I am and the seriousness of the sins that I am committing? Do I feel that? Do I know that? It's a blessing to know that. It's only revealed by the Holy Spirit, and it only comes through a study of His Word, and we need this every day. That brings this out. And the more I study Scripture, I'll tell you, the worse I feel about myself. It's kind of like John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And the more I decrease, the more Jesus Christ is going to mean to me. Until finally, when I hit rock bottom and I'm starting to dig, like Paul did, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then Luther said, this is something that should happen every day. It's not something that happens once and you forget about it. And a daily occurrence. I never used to know what that meant. Well, I do now. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. At this time, we'll prepare for Holy Communion by singing the Creed in Me. It's on page 22 in the Lutheran hymnal, front of the page. And then receive the true body and blood of our Savior as assurance that our sins are forgiven.